I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4, Paul wrote to young Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Do you think we're living in a time like that today? And if we are, how should we respond? This is the Voice of Hope, a program of Bible exposition designed to alert you to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm your friend and Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, and I'm delighted to have you join me today. I assure you that those who have, as Paul said, itching ears, won't stay tuned to this program very long, because our goal on the Voice of Hope is to open, explain, and apply the Scriptures to every area of our lives. And that's not what those who follow false teachers want to hear. They want to hear things that make them feel good about themselves, things that make them comfortable in their sin. They won't find that here. Our study today will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5. Before we begin that study, let's rejoice in the presence of God and His care as the men sing.
All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me.
Day is dying in the west,
angels watching over me, my Lord.
Ask my Lord to give me rest,
angels watching over me. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. In the morning when I rise, angels watching over me, my Lord. Lift my head up to the skies, angels watching over me. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me.
It is indeed a blessing to know that God is watching over us all the time, isn't it? That brings us comfort, but it also brings accountability. When you and I are consciously aware that God is watching and weighing every one of our thoughts and words and actions and attitudes, it helps us to walk in faithful obedience to His commands. And obedience to God and His Word is the best preventive medicine I know to keep us from turning away our ears from the truth. So let's begin our study from 1 Timothy chapter 4, Departing from the Faith. Most of you listening to me know people who at one time embraced a life of faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to His Word. You saw the power of the living God transform their lives from the inside out, and you saw that their minds were being renewed by the power of God's Word, and they were being conformed into the image of Christ. Perhaps you noticed that they were hungry for the Word of God, and they desired spiritual instruction. The shameful behavior of their previous lifestyle fell away as they put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But then somewhere in that process, something happened. A decision was made, a corner was turned, and today they no longer walk with the Lord, and they have made, in the words of the Apostle Paul, shipwreck of their lives. For some of them, it might have been a personal crisis, a crisis in their finances or in their marriage or something else. For others, there was this imperceptible start followed by a slow but steady slide into the patterns of their old, past life. Maybe you know someone who fits that description. And if you do, then you know the pain in your spirit because of their unbelief. If that person is a relative or a close friend, the pain is deep and the hurt doesn't heal. And if that person was in a place of leadership, and especially leadership within a church, the effects of their departing from the faith can be devastating to the faith of others. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he wrote to the young pastor teacher, and he gave him important instructions on godly leadership in the church. You see, Timothy was facing pressures from the false teachers in the church at Ephesus, and Paul wrote to him to encourage and instruct him in the way of truth. Today, we'll look at the opening verses of chapter 4, and in these verses, Paul warns Timothy about leaders who would depart from the faith. He points out the steps that lead to that kind of a departure. And while leadership is the primary focus of the instruction given here, we can all benefit by learning how to avoid this path which I have called departing from the faith. Our text is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5. So if you have your Bible close by and can open it, I invite you to listen as I read that text now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Heavenly Father, from the words of our text, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak specifically to our need. Open my heart and the heart of my friend who is listening to receive your truth and apply it to our lives. For your glory and for the blessing of others, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's observe together now the several steps which lead to a departing from the faith. The first step that I see is spiritual seduction. I want you to notice something right here at the beginning of our study. The opening verses of chapter 4 don't begin a new topic. They're a continuation of what Paul was saying in the previous chapters and specifically in the closing verses of chapter 3. In the KJV, the first word of verse 1 is now. But one of my Greek helps says a better translation would be the word but. And that helps set up a clear contrast between the truth of the gospel and the error that Paul is about to address. Paul begins by telling us that the Holy Spirit spoke specifically about the latter times when this departing from the faith will take place. And you know, this isn't just a departing from any faith, but it's departing from the faith, that is, the faith of chapter 3, verse 16. It may very well be, as Paul was writing this letter, that the Spirit spoke distinctly to him about the situation there in Ephesus. Or it could be that he's referring to the words of Jesus and others in the Scripture who prophesied about these things in a more general way. I'm not sure it's really important for us to figure that all out. But what is important is that we understand the how and the why of this departure from the faith, so you and I can avoid it. When Paul speaks of leaders, and they're the main subject of this entire letter, leaders who depart from the faith, he's not talking about those who slowly drift away. The word he uses here means to actively instigate revolt, or to stand aloof from belief, or to refuse to believe. And so these people are like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, of whom he said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you those who are entering to go in." In verse 1, Paul says this departure will begin with those who give heed or pay attention to deceiving spirits. They will hold these spirits in high regard, and they will be inclined to follow them. Thayer's Greek dictionary speaks of these spirits as vagabonds, or tramps, or imposters. And so these false teachers are intentionally deceptive and misleading. The Apostle John warns us of a similar thing in chapter 4 of his first letter. He wrote, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." So the vagabond spirits Paul is speaking about here are evil spirits that empower the human agents of error. They are wandering, that is, they're hard to pin down. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a conversation with someone where it seemed you just went in circles? You attempted to nail down their position on the truth, but you got nowhere. They were elusive, they were evasive, they were noncommittal, and yet they cloaked themselves in an aura of spirituality. That's a description of seducing spirits. Now, according to the statements that follow, these teachers were likely influenced by the Gnostics. Gnostics believed in salvation exclusively through knowledge. And in chapter 1 of this letter, we see them giving undue attention to fables, myths, genealogies, and pseudo-spirituality. Paul labels these things doctrines of demons. Empowered by demonic spirits, the false teachers will attempt to spiritually seduce others to depart from the faith. There's a second step, then, in departing from the faith. It is intellectual deception. Both God and Satan know that the mind is a key battleground for our faith. And that's why we're instructed in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we must continually expose our minds to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Scriptures warn us repeatedly about trusting in our own intellect, about trusting in our own reasoning. Why? Because we are so prone to deception. We're so prone to being led astray by rationalizing our own sins. Paul tells us these false teachers will promote deception by speaking lies and by doing it in a hypocritical way. That means they know exactly what they're doing. Kenneth Woost says, "These deceivers are not acting under delusion, they're acting deliberately and against conscience. They have become, as it were, play actors on the stage of religious life. They will deceive the immature and the unsuspecting by persuading them that God's word really doesn't mean what it says. They say things like, 'You can't take the Bible too literally. Times have changed. After all, how could a God of love ask us to refrain from certain behaviors? He gave us our senses, and he gave us our physical desires, didn't he? Surely he will overlook your minor transgressions. And you're really not that bad.'" In the process, these false teachers mess with people's minds, and they live by the motto of the former Soviet leader Vladimir Lenin, who said, "A lie told often enough becomes truth." You know, it's appalling to me how much of this we see today. In too many churches, pastor teachers refuse to use words like sin and guilt and repentance, because that will upset people and make them uncomfortable, and they don't want to do that. And then the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, that's considered too bloody, too gory. cross-bearing, and discipleship are minimized, and Jesus becomes, as it were, the blessing machine that manages all your problems and meets all your material needs. The unconverted are often seen not as lost, but needing help from Jesus to fix up their lives, rather than the fact that they're doomed for hell unless they repent. And then there are those who proclaim this watered-down gospel who are uncomfortable with it. They know that their 12-step programs will only produce better-behaved sinners. Their purpose-driven programs drive out the saints, and they coddle the sinners. But unfortunately, they fear man more than they fear God. They have attendance goals to meet and a budget that needs to grow. How else do you measure success in a church? Other false teachers have long ago lost the discomfort of this deception because, as our text says, their consciences have been seared. You know, that's what happens when we refuse to respond to the truth. They have lost their sensitivity. Their conscience doesn't function anymore the way God intended. The metaphor that Paul uses here is from the practice of branding slaves or criminals, and it was an indelible mark. It was something you could not erase. In another place, Paul speaks of himself as bearing the marks or the branding of the Lord Jesus. That's in Galatians 6:17. These deceivers were wearing the brand of Satan. And so, consequently, they actively promote the things that God's word condemns, and their conscience doesn't bother them. Romans chapter 1 describes them in great detail. These teachers actively advocate change. Change, by the way, that is in opposition to God's word. And their goal in that change is to lead others in departing from the faith. The final step, then, in departing from the faith is perverted instruction. When something is perverted, that means it's twisted. The false teachers that Timothy was dealing with were promoting things God despised while they were prohibiting things that God wanted. That sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Earlier, I mentioned the influence of the Gnostics in Paul's day. They were a diverse religious group, and they placed knowledge above everything else. That's how they got their name, from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. Because of the belief that knowledge was the greatest human achievement, they taught that the mind and the spirit were good, and matter, or the physical body, was evil. And that conclusion led to the development of two extremes. The first one was, you had those who said, okay, the mind and knowledge are really what matters, so you can do with your body whatever you want. Those people became licentious and immoral. Since the physical body and its desires were ultimately of no consequence, you could use your body in any way that you chose. But then there was another group, and they said, no, not that way. Since the body and matter are evil, we must deny ourselves of any unnecessary physical pleasure that can be experienced by our senses. So they became ascetics, living a very Spartan life, or an austere life. And it's this group that we see here in our text. Paul says these false teachers were forbidding people to marry. The ascetics wouldn't marry because some pleasure might come from it. The immoral people wouldn't marry because that would produce children, which would be more evil matter in their understanding. Those who were ascetic taught that people should abstain from certain foods as a way of deepening their spiritual experience. And as I said earlier, they promoted things God despised while despising the things that God designed for the blessing of humanity. You know, today we are seeing these same kinds of perverted instructions in the church. Just recently I read that 58 churches left the United Methodist Church in protest over its acceptance of same-sex marriage and the ordination of homosexuals. And that's just one denomination where this is taking place. Scripture is being twisted. It's being perverted. Right and wrong are being reversed. And from my observation, most of the promotion of error is not coming from the pew, it's coming from the pulpit. We know from Corinthians that Paul encouraged celibacy for the sake of Christian service, but he never required it, because Scripture doesn't require it. If it did, the qualifications for a church leader in 1 Timothy chapter 3 would be different. And yet, historically and currently, some religious groups require celibacy, and we have seen the disastrous consequences of that. Paul knew that marriage was the first order God established in the human family. Children were an expression of marital love and also of God's creativity. They were to be taught and trained, equipped to be future servants of the Lord. To teach anything differently is to be opposed to the Word of God. And then on the subject of food, Paul goes on to record several places stating that whatever has been sanctified by the Word and by prayer should be received with thanksgiving. Here again, some religious groups have placed restrictions on what you can eat as a matter of salvation or acceptance with God. That kind of teaching must be rejected. Paul warned Timothy to be alert to these perversions of truth, these things that would lead people to depart from the faith. Timothy would need to guard the flock under his care from spiritual seduction. He needed to be alert to the false teachers whose high-sounding words and their appeals to a special spiritual experience would attract those who were emotionally unstable and those who were spiritually immature. Timothy would also need to be on guard against those whose teaching was designed to deceive. He would need to watch out for those who would intentionally use falsehoods to beguile the unsuspecting and to draw them away from faith in God's truth. And finally, there would be those who would twist the scriptures, forbidding things that God has not forbidden and requiring things that God does not require. The Apostle Peter speaks of these kinds of people who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Today, like never before, we need God's Holy Spirit of discernment. So I urge you to pray for the leaders of the church, and specifically for the leaders of your congregation. They need your prayers. Ask God to protect them from error, to give them a conscience sensitive to the Word and to the Spirit, and then boldness to proclaim the truth of the Scriptures without apology. As you do this, you will help to prevent them and others and yourself from departing from the faith.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more, want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing waters flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee, give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Thank you, men, for that encouraging song. Relying on the guidance and keeping of God is the only way to avoid departing from the faith. You and I really do need to be on our guard against all the deception and false teaching that is so prevalent in our world today. Remember, it is those who remain faithful to the end that receive the promised reward, the crown of life. Now, if you have questions about today's teaching, or if you'd like a copy of it, just write to us. We'd be happy to send you a printed manuscript or a digital copy of this teaching. Just ask for it by its title, Departing from the Faith. If you're a new listener to the Voice of Hope, we want you to know that this program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel broadcast and literature ministry, proclaiming the good news in English and 23 other languages. And we're so grateful to the Lord for the opportunities He's given us to partner with you and to impact the lives of people around the world. We'd love to hear from you, so here's our contact information. By email, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And you can use this same contact information to request a print or digital copy of today's teaching. If you'd like to review today's teaching or listen to archived programs, just log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen whenever it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for The Voice of Hope as we learn together about maintaining faith and practice. And until we meet again,
children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left. Just keep in the middle of the road.
In the middle of the road.
Children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left. Just keep in the middle of the road. In the middle of the road. In the middle of the road.
I hear those angels calling loud.
Keep in the middle of the road.
Keep in the middle of the road.
They're waiting there in the great big crowd.
Keep in the middle of the road.
I can see them standing round the big white gate.
We must travel along before it gets too late.
'Cause it ain't no use for to sit down and wait.
Just keep in the middle of the road.
Then children, keep in the middle of the road.
Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left. Just keep in the middle of the road. In the middle of the road. In the middle of the road.
I ain't got time for to stop and
talk.
Keep in the middle of the road.
Keep in the middle.
'Cause the road is rough and it's hard for to
walk.
Keep in the middle of the road. I'll fix my eye on the golden stair, and I'll keep on a go until I get there.
'Cause my head am bound that crown for to wear.
Just keep in the middle of the road.
Then children, keep in the middle of the
road.
Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left. Just keep in the middle of the road.